What a beautiful, beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and yet again this side of eternity that we could assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It always does me good to be here, and always leave with the mindset that it was good to be among those of like precious faith. It was good to be at the house of the Lord today, and I hope that you feel the same way. You're an encouragement to me, to Tracy and Ethan, and we appreciate each and every one for being here. We've got several visitors among us this morning, and we're thankful that you are here. We've got some cousins of ours that are present today from Perry County, Rick, Diane, and Josh, and they made the drive over here, and we appreciate them being here. It was certainly a great surprise to see them, and we appreciate that very much. It's good to see each and every one of you. I invite you to take your Bibles out. Make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Bible. And I'm certainly not on purpose going to make any mistakes about what I say, but I'm subject to error, and I pointed that out to you before. And I don't want you to believe something that I say simply because I stood before you and said it. But I want you to open your Bibles, be a good student of the Bible, and make sure that what I say is what the Bible teaches. If you find in any way that I've missed the mark, if I've said something that I shouldn't have said, if I've taught something that I shouldn't have taught, missed the mark in any way, you don't hesitate. Don't be timid to point that out. You're not going to offend me. You're not going to hurt my feelings or make me mad, and I promise not to bite. And so you feel free to catch me at the back of the meeting house after services, and you tell me where I've missed a mark. If I'm wrong about that, I'll be honest about it. I'll admit that, never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home. In Acts chapter 27... hopefully you opened your Bibles and you listened as our good brother read in your presence just a moment ago from Acts chapter 27 verses 21 through 25. The context of this finds that Paul is on his way as a prisoner to Rome. He's made his appeal to Caesar, and to Caesar he's going to go. But along that voyage, the Bible says that the wind, the weather was not commodious for travel. No doubt we have all in this parts of the country set out on a travel perhaps, and we were just hoping and looking forward and maybe even praying that we would have good weather to help us get to where we were going. Have you ever done that before? We know how it is to set out to go somewhere. Maybe an emergency arises and we have to get from point A to point B, and they're giving ice, they're giving sleet, they're giving snow, and we just don't like to travel like that. Well, in the context of this, they find that the weather is not good for travel. And the Bible says in verse 10, Paul says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after that, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, called," and you can try to pronounce that if you'd like, verse 14, "and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the ship. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail and were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss.'" I want you to notice back in verse 11 that the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul." How would you have liked to have been on that ship? All hopes that we would be lost seemed, or to be saved rather, seem to be gone, that they seem to be lost, verse 21. But verse 22, the Bible says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Now, there's a lot of sermons that could be gleaned from that. The phrase, "fear not," would make a good sermon. "God hath given" makes a good sermon. In verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." There's a simple statement that was made by Paul in verse 25 that I want us to consider for a little while this morning. Paul said, "For I believe God." And that's what we're going to talk about. I believe God. Now, they believed the centurion and the owner, master of the ship, more than they did the things that were spoken of by Paul in verse 11. But Paul says, "I believe God." Who do you believe this morning? I want to ask you that. When it comes to what the Bible says and it comes to the issues of life, who do you believe, man or God? And I think that'll make a good sermon for our consideration this morning. The first thing that I want you to think about, and yet this is a simple statement, no doubt about that, but at the same time profound. I believe God. And the first thing I want you to think about is I believe God when the Bible says that He created all things in 6 days. Do you believe that? Now, probably the vast majority of those present this morning don't need me to stand here and convince you that God created all things in but 6 days. You know, not everyone believes that. In fact, that's foolishness to a lot of people. To the vast majority of the liberal-minded people in our country today and around the world, the vast majority of time to say that is impossible, that's foolishness to think that there is a higher being who just simply spoke all things into existence. Folks, I believe God. I believe the Bible. When the Bible affirms in no uncertain terms that God created all things in but 6 days, I believe that. In the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, someone might read that and they may say, "Well, you know, it just sounds like he's just repeating himself." You know, there's no useless information found in the Bible, is there? Think there's useless information in the Bible? I don't either. In Genesis chapter 1, he catalogs how God did these things or in what order God created these things. And then in chapter 2, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens," verse 1, "and the earth was finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." Some versions say that instead of ended, that He ceased. And the fact that the Bible says that He rested from what He did didn't mean that God is a man like we are and got tired and He needed to take rest. It means that He ceased, He rested, He stopped creating the things that He was creating. And on the seventh day, God rest. In fact, chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The Bible declares that all the things that we see are the handiwork of God. When you look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Do you ever consider what He's talking about when He says their voice? I mean, I've taught you this before. We've mentioned this along the way. When He says their speech, their language, or their voice, He's talking about the speech and language of the night and the day. Now, we know that that's figurative language, that the night and the day doesn't speak. But He's talking about the things that are made known, the things that are revealed concerning God. Who is that revealed to? Who's able to see that? Well, notice verse 3. "There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." That teaches you and that teaches me that though it be someone here in the small town of London, Kentucky, or though it be someone in Beijing, or someone in the farthest remote places of Africa, or in some jungle in South America, that folks are without excuse for not believing in God. No excuse for it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Remember that? They are without excuse. We're without excuse for to not believe in God. In fact, the Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In Exodus 20, verse 11, you can't make it any plainer than Moses did in the second book of the Bible, Exodus 20. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 11 of that chapter, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Folks, it's not that God just kind of started the process and turned it over to evolution to complete it. All that was created, all that in them is, you can underscore that, mark it down, whatever book it is, mark down things, that God in 6 days created everything. And I'm here to tell you that I believe God. Do you? But there's another thing I want you to think about. We ought to believe God when the Bible says that marriage has been from the beginning between a man and a woman. No exceptions. No exceptions to that. From the beginning, God created the family. Isn't it interesting to you that when the Lord was questioned about that as revealed in Matthew chapter 19, when they came to Him tempting Him, saying, Lord, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Remember that? Where did He take them to? Hollywood? The internet? Social media? Liberal-minded high thinkers, or whatever you want to call them? Institutions of higher learning, so-called? The Lord said, have you not read from the beginning that He which made them at the beginning? Took them all the way back to the creation account and taught them that fundamental lesson that I suggest to you that more people need to learn today and to know and cling to and not forsake. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And then in verses 21 through 25, it's recorded, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now notice verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, the Lord stated that very same thing in Matthew chapter 19. For this cause, Matthew 19, 4 through 6. So important was it again that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to pen those words in Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two or twain shall be one flesh or one. We understand that. I believe God concerning marriage in the home. Do you? But there's a third thing that we can learn. And that's the fact that the church, as was pointed out, I believe, in Sales Prayer, the church is sufficient to do its own work. That's what this book says. Question is, do we believe God? All kinds of churches around the world have gotten themselves involved in so many things that it's hard to distinguish between what is a church and what's a social club. What's a country club and the church? So many people involve themselves in all sorts of things. Entertainment. Free oil changes. You can pull your car around to the building and have your oil change while you worship God and wait. Communion on the go. I presented a lesson, had that in it for you. Communion packets on the go. Just three easy steps, it said. Take it out, peel back the top, and there you go. Ready to observe the Lord's Supper. Give you a picture of that. Remember that? All sorts of things that people have involved themselves in. Probably the latest one that I saw was a community church, and that's a large movement across our country today, the community church movement, where they declared this is our baptism Sunday. You know what they had set up for the baptistry? Maybe some of you saw that along the way. I think someone posted that on Facebook. On the stage, here was a pool, and what connected the pool to the second floor was a curly slide. And they declared that to be their baptismal Sunday. You just go down the slide and you enter into the pool. And on the way down, they had people that were there that said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as they rushed down into the pool. Think about that. Could you imagine that in the days of the apostles? And I don't say that to ridicule anybody. But I ask you the question, if the church was engaged in work in the first century, is that not good enough for us today? I believe that it is. I believe that it is. The work of the church is seen in three areas. Evangelism, Matthew 28, and a host of other passages talk about spreading the gospel among those around us and beyond. Matthew chapter 28 and Acts 5 verse 42, as they continued to do that. Acts 8, when there was a persecution against the church at Jerusalem, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostle. And the Bible says that those that were scattered went forth and preached everywhere. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We're still charged with doing that today. There's a lot more that can and needs to be done, even among us, to do that. Opportunities that arise. Edification was pointed out in the Bible class this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 16, that we are to edify one another, encourage one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us provoke unto love and to good works, considering one another, to edify and build up, and benevolence. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The Bible charges us with that. The concept of any institution doing what God has given the church to do is absolutely foreign to the Bible. You never read in the pages of the New Testament where the church had a missionary society. You never read anywhere in the pages of the New Testament where the church was engaged in entertainment. You never read in the pages of the New Testament where the church was engaged in what is known today as a social gospel concept. You never read about those things. I believe that when the Bible says that the church is sufficient to do its work, that God knew what He was talking about. I believe God, do you? But there's another one we can think about and learn from. And that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, 25, beginning. The Lord said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Now, doubt my mind, you've read that before. You've considered that before. If you've been here, you've heard that. It's, a lot of part of this was referenced in a class this morning. And the body, then raiment, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today he is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Of course, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. When the Bible declares that God will take care of his children, I believe him. Doesn't matter what area. Our food, what we put on, Doesn't mean that we're going to have what other people have. And folks, we shouldn't seek to have what other people have. We should seek to be right in the sight of God. And God will take care of us. He assures us that He'll do that. That He'll take care of us. Do you think that God knows what we have need of? Do you? Do you believe God that He'll take care of the things that are necessary? Like in Matthew chapter 6 and then verse 11. When the Lord was giving this model prayer to the disciples, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Each and every day, that teaches us a dependence upon God. But what do? We think we've got to rush out. We've got to store up for a month and years to come. And we give no thought about who we are dependent on from one day to the next. Tomorrow may not come. I'm not saying don't be tactful and use a little bit of wisdom and make some plans. But don't forget God in those plans. Don't leave Him out of it. Give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 68, 19. Notice what He says in this passage. Blessed be the Lord who daily, notice this, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers, their cries. I believe God will take care of us. Do you? And the last one for the sermon this morning. 5 this morning, 5 tonight. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Let me ask you a very simple question. Does God want us to be united or divided? There has never been a Bible study that I have had, not yet, where I sat down and asked an individual that question and only to have them say that God is okay with us being divided. Now, they may not initially understand what you're asking. But then when you point some things out in the Bible, they always say, God expects us to be united. I never once had someone say He's okay with division. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I invite you to go there. You may know that. You may be able to quote it. But I want you to notice what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me ask you this. Does God expect us to speak the same things, or is He okay with us speaking different things? You answer the question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That rhetorical question that's asked in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. So back to Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. Verse 4. The body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And one Spirit. Do you believe that? I believe God when He says that. I believe that there's only one Holy Spirit. Do you? I believe that there's only one body as is pointed out in this verse. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. Do you believe that there is one Lord who died on the cross, now reigning Lord of lords and King of kings? Do you believe that? You know, Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 24 that the time would come when people would claim to be Christ. He said, there'll be false Christs. He says, so when people say, hold, He's over there, don't believe it, don't go. He goes on to say, one faith, one baptism. Do you believe that there is one faith? The Bible affirms that there is. It's not my faith. It's not your faith. It's not some faith that I've developed. It's not the faith of your choice. There's but one faith. Remember Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Some say, oh, we can't use that verse that he wrote in the first century. You better believe that's relevant today. He says, which is not another gospel. There's no other system by which we can be saved. Whether there's a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ or any other part of the gospel, the faith. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. One faith. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you believe that there's more than one God? I don't either. When God said it, I believe it. And there's a host of other things that you could include on a sermon like this. Simple statements. But I believe God. And we'll look at five more tonight. So you make plans now to come back tonight and listen to the rest of this sermon. The Bible declares that when we obey the gospel, that God will forgive us of everything we've ever committed. Do you believe that? Every sin that we've ever committed, God will forgive us of those things if we'll obey the gospel. And what makes an individual a Christian today is the same thing that made individuals a Christian in New Testament times. Never changed. Though the world would stand for another 2,000 years, people are still made Christians by doing the same thing that they did nearly 2,000 years ago. By hearing the gospel, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. Remember the Lord said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. By repenting of sins. The Lord said if we don't repent, we'll perish. Luke 13:3. Confessing our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Upon doing that, the Bible says you rise to walk in newness of life and be planted together in the likeness of His death. We can rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:1-6. We're buried with Christ in baptism, Colossians 2:12. And He'll add us to the church, Acts 2:47. He'll still do that today. Do you believe it? Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those sins? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll forgive you. We have His assurance that He will. Acts chapter 8, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. We stand ready to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come.